You're about to hear a message that was preached at Calvary Fellowship in Miramar, Florida. At Calvary, we exist to help people take their next step with God. And we pray that this message helps you do just that.
How's everybody doing? We are really glad that you're here. So, let me tell you, my wife and I are happily married, and we've been happily married for the last 27 years. And thank you. Appreciate that. And truth be told, we really don't argue that much. However, 11 years ago, something came into our lives that became a lightning rod in our relationship that even the mention of it can spark conflict. And by the way, that's not any of my children. It is an elliptical machine. Now, my wife wanted to get an elliptical machine, and I was fine with her getting it. But we could not agree once it got delivered. We could not agree on where to put it. I wanted to put it in the garage, and she wanted it in our bedroom. So I laid out all the reasons why the elliptical machine only makes sense in the garage. And so then we compromised, and it's in our bedroom, and I just shut up about it. And but it's not just in our bedroom. It's on my side of the bedroom. It's literally 3 feet from where I sleep. And so this is a couple of years ago now. My dad comes in. He had come over our house, and I said to him, I wanted to show him this picture of our kids that was in our bedroom. So he comes into the bedroom, and he says, "Hey, I didn't know you had an elliptical machine." I said, "Yeah, it watches over me while I sleep at night." And that didn't end well for me. And did not. And so now, if Carrie and I have not gotten into any type of argument for a while, all I have to do is say the word elliptical, and it's on. And so you might think, Pastor Bob, you're talking about the elliptical machine right now. Is that going to be a problem? Yes, it is. It really is. And truth be told, we moved 3 years ago. We moved to a new house, and she agreed, finally agreed to put the elliptical machine in the garage, and I can't even tell you how overjoyed I was by that. But I can't push it, I can't even talk about it, or it will end up in our bedroom and I will end up in the garage. So that's how that kind of stuff goes. But listen, I tell you this because conflict is part of every relationship. And honestly, and it doesn't matter how good or how healthy or how godly the relationship, there's going to be conflict at times. That's just how it is. Why? Because every relationship has conflict. Friends have arguments. Couples don't see eye to eye. Kids and parents disagree. I mean, that's just how it goes. Now, the question is, does the conflict get resolved in a way to where the relationship is strengthened? And here's where it becomes challenging for us, because everything that I've mentioned, friends, husbands and wives, kids and parents, these are people that love each other and want the conflict or whatever resolved. But here becomes the real issue is, what happens when there's conflict and the other person is just trying to start trouble? I mean, you're out here trying to live in peace and do what's right, and there's somebody else that's just bent on starting a fight. Because there are people, and from the look of some of you, you're like, "Yep, yeah, what's up? What's up? What's up?" You're reading my mail right now. Anyway, but there are people who just cannot live in peace. There are people that live, and I can't even understand this, but there are people who live in a constant state of conflict, drama, and petty fights, and they don't feel right unless something's wrong. I mean, I don't even get that, but so we're out here and we're trying to be kind and we're trying to love people, but there are people who simply make that next to impossible. How do we deal with that? I think a lot of us understand conflict resolution when both people are trying to resolve the conflict. But what happens when both people aren't trying to resolve the conflict? How do we deal with that? And so this is the challenge the Apostle Paul is facing in our message today in the book of Acts. Now, if you aren't aware, we've been working our way verse by verse through the book of Acts. This is actually message number 33 in our series in the book of Acts that we've been calling The Movement. The reason why we call it that is because the book of Acts is the story of the gospel movement that began after the resurrection of Jesus as the gospel went out throughout the Roman world at that time. And we've been following the Apostle Paul. We've been following his three missionary journeys, which, if you aren't aware, cover a span of over 10,000 miles, these three journeys that he takes. And he comes back to Jerusalem. And so if you were here, this is a review. If you aren't, I'm getting you up to speed previously on. And he comes to Jerusalem, he gets arrested, and some people thought that he had taken a Gentile into the temple, which is a capital offense, was a capital offense in Israel. So the Roman military had to get involved and remove him from the temple, carry him over to next door to what's called the Antonia Fortress, and which was a Roman facility. And that's where we left off last time, if you were here a couple weeks ago. So now we're going to see Paul is dealing kind of in the aftermath of that. And there's three different conflicts with three different types of people. And I'm going to tell you something. If you are in a place where you have some conflict in your life and you want some direction on how to deal with it, maybe I can assure you of this. If you're not, at some point you will be. This message has huge application for you. So we're going to start where we left off in chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse 37. Here's what we read. It says, "Then..." This is after Paul is taken away to the Antonia Fortress. "As Paul was being led to the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' And he replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean or insignificant city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.'" And if you pause there and give me your attention, let's start the conversation, all right? As we talk about dealing with problematic people. So how do we do that? Here's number one, if you're a note taker, is that number one, I need to avoid antagonistic people. Now, let me explain what's happening here. Paul speaks to the commander. The commander, we're going to learn in our next message, his name is Claudius Lysias. And Lysias gets Paul out of this mess where these Jews are about to kill Paul in the temple, get him out, bring him to the barracks, and then Paul speaks to him in the Greek language, which is, the commander is taken back by that because he thought that Paul was this Egyptian assassin. Now, first of all, that's the story of an Egyptian assassin. I mean, that would make a great movie. But let me give you a little bit of the background of this Egyptian assassin. This guy was making news around this area over the last couple of years because this Egyptian assassin claimed that he was a prophet, and he got about 4,000 people to start following them, all who also were assassins, and his plan was to overthrow Rome and take over the city of Jerusalem by making the walls around the city of Jerusalem fall at his command. The governor, who we're going to meet in a few weeks, whose name is Felix, he's the Roman governor over the area of Judea, he sends troops and he puts down this rebellion. Now, the assassins were known as Sicarii, which is a Sicarii is a type of dagger. So they were known as like dagger men, but they carried these short 6 to 9 inch blades. They would carry them in their cloak. They would walk into a crowd, and this is how they would assassinate political figures. They not only did they do this to Roman officials, political figures, but also to Roman sympathizers. The historian Josephus records that the first person they assassinated was a guy named Jonathan, who was the Jewish high priest at the time. And then Josephus writes that many died every day after that. They would be in the crowd, they'd take out their dagger, stab these Roman sympathizers or Roman officials, and then they would put the dagger back in their cloak and just walk with the crowd. So Felix puts down this rebellion, but the Egyptian escapes. And so for the last 3 years, they've been looking for this guy. So when Lysias sees all these Jewish people pounding on Paul, he thinks this is the Egyptian guy that we finally got him. I'm getting promoted, right? I'm the guy who's going to solve the mystery of the Egyptian assassin. But then Paul gives the correct information, explains who he is, and then he asks for permission to address the people, and that's what we're going to see what happens. Look at verse 40. It says, "So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were to Jerusalem, to bring those who were to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Now, if you pause there and give me your attention. Now, Paul not only explains that he was Jewish, but that he was extremely Jewish. And that's why he talks about that he was brought up in the strictness of our fathers, that he was a Pharisee, which was the strictest of all Jewish sects. And he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his rabbi, and he was the student, or the Talmid in Hebrew. Now, the thing that's important about Gamaliel, Gamaliel was the grandson of Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel, to this day, is considered, if not the greatest, one of the three greatest rabbis in Jewish history. We do have a historical quote from Gamaliel about his former student, Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul. He said this, "My only problem with Saul of Tarsus was providing him with enough books." I love the fact that the Apostle Paul was a bookworm. It just warms my, like, let's hang out together at Barnes & Noble, you and me. And so anyway, now, he recounts his conversion to Christianity, how he was blinded by the light that he saw. And it's interesting to note that those who were with him saw the light, but were, but they weren't blinded by it. They just saw it, and but they did not hear the voice. Now, let me just say this, and I think that this is an important thing to talk about. It's okay to disagree. What we're going to see in a moment is that this mob isn't disagreeing. They aren't interested in hearing the truth. Remember, they thought Paul was taking a Gentile into the temple, which wasn't true. And Paul can't even get there before they start going crazy. Because there are people who are just antagonistic. They just want to fight. And it doesn't matter how much truth you present. It just isn't going to be enough. Now, let me explain it this way. I'll tell you the very first conversation I had on this property the day of our grand opening. Now, you got to understand, we started this church, my wife and I. It was my wife and I and five other people in a living room. That's how this church started. Then after the first week, one couple were like, this wasn't for me. It was Carrie and I and three people. And I'm like, I'm growing this thing in the wrong direction. So then things started, you know, growing, and a lot of people started coming. They wanted to hear the Bible taught. And so now 14 years and 8 months later, we were able to buy this piece of property. We were able to build this building, and it was our grand opening. Senator Marco Rubio sent me a letter congratulating me. In fact, if you go upstairs, right next to the elevator, we have this little history wall that tells you a little bit about some things that happened. That letter is framed up there. The Florida State Senate did a proclamation congratulating us. The city of Miramar issued a mayoral proclamation calling May 31st Calvary Fellowship Day. So if you go somewhere on May 31st, tell them you're from Calvary. I don't know if that's going to do anything, but maybe they'll give you a discount. I'm here for the Calvary discount on May 31st. Anyway, we'll see. Anyway, so you got to imagine, I'm feeling pretty good. We finally got this building done. I practically lived in this building the last 90 days. So anyway, so I finally got to church that morning. I was very emotional. We finally had gotten there. And as I'm walking in, this woman is waiting for me outside of the doors right here where the octagon is. And she says, she's like, I can't believe you did this. And so she says that, and I'm like, yeah, you know, the Lord really did it, and, you know, we were part of it. And she's like, no, I can't believe you did this. This building is facing in the wrong direction. I am so disappointed in you. And so I don't know how, like, first of all, I built the, and I didn't, and my only response, she said that to me, right? This building is facing in the wrong direction. There were so many things to be said. And I said, well, if you want, you and I can go to the corner of the building and push. Maybe we can help it. And she got so mad at that joke that she just walked away. And I'm like, well, God bless you, daughter of Satan. And so, anyway, now, if we can speak reasonably for a moment, do you really think that I decided unilaterally which way the building was going to face? Like, don't you think that maybe architects, city planners, fire department has a lot to say to that based on how they get around the building in case there's a fire? There are so many people that speak into every inch of this building before it gets built. And so now it's like, but in the end, I'm the one who decided which way it was facing. But see, but I just didn't say any of those things. You know why? Because you cannot reason with crazy. And so you just smile and move on and just hope our paths don't cross again, right? I saw her and I'm like, I hope this is her last week at Calvary. And so I've told this story enough that I think it was. And listen, not because we don't want her to walk with God, but there are some pastors who don't have enough problems. And so I just want to send her over there. Like maybe you can meet your quota of problems. So anyway, and I love this. The Apostle Paul, as he gets to the end of the book of Romans, right? He gets to the end of the book and he's just like, the last chapter of Romans, so much of it is just Paul saying, hey, this person, greet them. Hey, say hi to this person for me. But then about halfway through in verse 17, he says this, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned and what? Avoid them. Why? Because some people can't be reasoned with. So you just avoid them. Yeah, but aren't we supposed to love them? Yes, love them from a distance. Because honestly, truth be told, some people, you've got to give God space to work in their lives. So Paul goes on from this and he talks about his conversion, how he couldn't see. He went into the city of Damascus. I covered all of that in chapter 9 when it actually happened. This is Paul recounting it. And this story is going to get retold again in chapter 26. So if you missed chapter 9, you can go back and listen to it. Or if you wait a couple weeks, we'll talk about it in chapter 26. But in verse 17, he goes on, and then he talks about his ministry. And then he says in verse 17, this is now years later, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles. In verse 22, it says, and they listened until they heard this word, that is Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered them to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And so as they bound him with thongs, by the way, thongs were like laces on sandals, not the other thing. So, just FYI. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came in and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander said, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out he was a Roman because he had bound him. And if you pause there and give me your attention. All right, first thing we said is, in dealing with problem people, I need to avoid antagonistic people. The second thing is, I need to reason with uninformed people. Now, this is really important because Paul is sharing his testimony and talking about how he came to know Jesus, how God has called him, and one mention of the word Gentiles and the place goes wild, and the guard now has to take Paul away because a riot is going to ensue. And this challenge comes because, and so why is that? The first thing you got to remember is at the beginning of this chapter, we heard that Paul was speaking to the crowd in the Hebrew language. These Roman soldiers didn't speak Latin. They spoke Latin and they spoke Greek. Paul is speaking to the crowd in Hebrew to show that he is Jewish. But so when they start going crazy, he's like, why is it every time I see you, there's a crowd going nuts? So he's got to pull Paul out. And so now, the reason that the crowd starts going crazy is because Paul had said that God had called him to go to the Gentiles, bypassing the Jewish people. Now, at this time, there was a Jewish teaching, and there's still a lot of writing that exists from this time that has this sentiment, that Gentiles were created for the sole purpose of kindling the fires of hell. That this was the Jewish teaching at that time. They really did not like Gentiles, and they were like, they are, you know, they're basically charcoal. That's the only thing that they're doing is keeping the fires of hell hot. And so what Paul is saying, that God, that Jesus is saying, hey, they're not going to receive your testimony, so instead go to the Gentiles. That was not an acceptable answer to this crowd, but the commander is going to pulls them out, but he's like, I'm going to find out why they were so upset with you. Why is everybody trying to kill you every time you talk? And so, and he's going to get it out of Paul by scourging him. Now, the Romans had three different levels of scourging based on your crime. They had one that was called fustigatio in Latin. That wasn't too severe, more of a warning. They kind of rough you up a little bit, so you stay in line. There was another one that was called flagellatio. That was a pretty severe beating. And then verberatio was the worst one. I know that all sounds like flavors of gelato, but trust me, that's a scoop you don't want. And verberatio was a horrible beating that was associated with capital punishment and ended with crucifixion. And verberatio is what Jesus got that involved the cat of nine tails. This is a short wooden handle that had then strands of leather that were embedded with pieces of metal and bone. And what they would do is they would tie the person who was being scourged, they would tie him with his wrists above his head, and then they would dangle his feet so that his body was taut. And then they would take this cat of nine tails and they would whip the person and wrap it around their body. And once it caught on, they would start yanking. And so it was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. It was not uncommon for organs to be exposed during this. And many men died during the scourging. Once again, Jesus suffered this in this same Roman fortress. This is why when Jesus didn't die after the scourging, Pilate is so moved by it, he says, behold the man. Like, this is a real man right here, because he survived the scourging, with which most did not. So that's probably not, verberatio is probably not what Paul was getting, but he was probably getting the second one, which they were going to give him a pretty severe beating so that he would say, this is why everybody's upset with me, until he says three words, Civis Romanus Sum. I am a Roman citizen. And the minute that he said that, everybody says, because you can't detain a Roman citizen without a trial. You can't handcuff or bind a Roman citizen, much less strike a Roman citizen without a proper trial. Non-citizens were not given any of those protections. You could be jailed, interrogated, or tortured. But Roman citizens were given all kinds of protections from these things. Paul was born a Roman citizen. And you might think, if you're like me, you might think, well, everybody should just say they're a Roman citizen, right? Just to get out of the beating. The problem is, if you say you're a Roman citizen and you are discovered to be lying about it, the penalty is death. So, you know, you may be better off just getting roughed up a little bit than getting the death penalty. So the commander brings up his citizenship, that he bought it, which means that he was probably a slave in the Roman Empire and was able to purchase his freedom. On the contrary, Paul was born a Roman citizen, which was fairly rare. But I want you to notice something about Claudius Lysias. The commander is not antagonistic. He's simply uninformed. And it's okay to be uninformed. There's lots of things that we don't know that sometimes we're having a discussion and we're learning something as the discussion is happening. There's nothing wrong with that. That just involves a level of humility and teachability. So I was a couple of years ago, I was at the post office because I had to mail a bunch of stuff out. And I get to the counter, and there's always the same person that I talk to when I get there. And so the lady that works there says to me, "So what are you doing for St. Patrick's Day?" And so I'm going to tell you this because today is St. Patrick's Day, and I want you to know what this holiday is actually about. So, and so I said, "It's a Sunday, so I'm going to church." And she says, "Church? St. Patrick's Day is about drinking and getting crazy." And at this point, you know that if you ever walk into a post office, it's very quiet in the post office. And she's fairly loud. And I kind of responded at the same level of volume. So now everyone in the post office, and this is a pretty long line, everyone in the post office is listening to our conversation. And so I say, "Did you know that St. Patrick was a Christian missionary who planted over 400 churches in Ireland and led thousands of people to Jesus?" And a guy who's in line a few people back, he's like, "For real?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "So if you want to honor St. Patrick, go to church this Sunday." And then the girl behind the counter, she says, "Okay, I believe you, but how did we end up with partying and leprechauns?" And I says, "This is what happens when you put drunk people in charge of a holiday." And so I invited everybody to Calvary, and my work was done. I was out of there. So now, but there's a difference between someone asking a sincere question and someone looking for a fight. And there's just no winning when someone just wants to be a problem. When Paul is writing his letter to Titus was this young man who was a pastor in an island called Crete. And Paul says this towards the end of the letter. He says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped." You may want to circle that. "Warped and sinning, being self-condemned." And so Paul says, listen, don't waste your time with people that want to argue and endlessly debate, because it doesn't profit anything. And if you don't believe me, commit a couple of hours to social media this afternoon and just debating hostile people. You know what you're not going to come back with? "You know, I made a comment, and everyone just was like, wow, you changed my mind," right? "I posted this well-crafted meme, and that was really what turned it around." No, it's not. That's not how it works. It's a total waste of time. And so, because why? Because we don't argue. We don't change people's minds by arguing. That's why Paul calls these people warped. It's a word that's only used here in the New Testament and refers to someone who is completely out of sorts and someone who is subverting other people. Now, think about what happens when someone subverts you. They are creating chaos. Why? Usually by destroying or disrupting whatever the established order is. And they never do it in a straightforward manner. It's always stealthy, right? There's always secret meetings and private conversations. And that's why I've always shared in the past, you can always tell who these people are, because the only thing they know how to do is destroy. They don't build anything, and they certainly don't build up anyone. The only thing they do is destroy. And I'm telling you this, you cannot go where God has called you to go with people close to you like that. It's impossible. Let me explain. A few years ago, I was in Boston, which is where I'm from. A lot of my family still lives there. And I have a friend, a really good friend that was a pastor in Hartford. And so we were going to meet for breakfast. And about halfway from Boston to Hartford is a city that's called Worcester, or if you live there, Worcester. And so there was a Cracker Barrel, and that's how it was. So meet me at the Cracker Barrel in Worcester. And so that's where we went. So I didn't have a car while I was there, but I asked my nephew if I could borrow his. And he said he was nice enough to lend it to me. The problem is that the car wouldn't start. And so I call him, and I'm like, "Hey, man, I appreciate you loaning me your car, but it won't start." He goes, "You have to push the clutch all the way down." And I said, "Listen to me, kid. I've been driving a stick shift longer than you've been alive." And he's like, no, Uncle Robert, it's not like that. You have to push the clutch all the way down. I want you to imagine that you're in the car and there's a bug underneath the car that you're trying to kill with your foot." And I'm like, "All right." So I push so hard on this, and then starts right up. And I'm like, "All right, that's just a weird problem." So anyway, then he tells me, "Hey, by the way, the AC doesn't work." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's fine. It's Boston. So, It's like 60 degrees in, you know, June, so who cares? And so the problem is it was 95 degrees that day. It was unseasonably warm, and it was pouring rain. So I had to have the windows rolled up. So the windows are all fogging up. I had like my own little greenhouse effect going on as I'm sweating through my shirt. So I get on the highway, and as I get on the highway, I notice this scraping noise, and I don't know what it was, but it's so loud. And the slower that I go, the louder that it is. It turns out that, and once again, a lot of cars have this, that underneath the engine, there's this plastic covering that keeps like gunk and debris from the road from getting into your engine. Well, and it's in your car, it's probably well bolted on there because, you know, it was made by people who know how to build cars. But this one, the bolts had all come off. So there's like two bolts holding this thing. So every time you get going, it just starts scraping, and it's so loud. I had the radio on all the way up, and all I could hear was this scraping. It was insane. So I'm dragging it all the way across the state. And so I finally get to Cracker Barrel, which, as you know, is a garage sale that serves food. And I have a great time with my friend. Totally forget about the car I drove in on. Then I get back. You know, you ever walk outside and you're like, oh, man. I don't know if you ever had one of those moments where you kind of like, you got something to deal with, but you forgot all about it. And you're just like, oh, boy. So anyway, I turn the car on. I start driving home. Then the check engine light comes on. And I'm like, what else could go wrong? So I finally get to a toll booth because I'm getting closer. I'm getting back into the Boston area. And the girl at the toll booth says, your car's in really bad shape. And I'm like, oh, it's not my car, it's borrowed. She's like, yeah, that's what everybody with a trash car says. And I'm like, no, it's my nephew's car. She's like, keep it moving, buddy. And I'm like, this is why I don't live here anymore. So anyway, I get home, and I get home, and I thank my nephew and for lending me his car. And I'm like, listen, we need to talk about a couple things. And I'm like, a couple things happened to the car while I was driving it. He says, okay, what? I said, look, there's this plastic flap, and it broke off, and it's dragging everywhere. He goes, oh, yeah, it always does that. Don't worry about it. And I'm like, okay. The other thing is that there is the check engine light came on, and I think there's a real problem with the engine. He's like, oh, yeah, it always does that. Just ignore it. And I'm like, Craig, if your car has all these problems, you got to get rid of this car. He's like, what are you talking about? The car runs perfectly. And I'm like, are we talking about the same thing? You know, listen, let me tell you something. That car is your life with these people still in it. These toxic people, these antagonistic people, and you're like, yeah, I know they're like that, but I'm still headed in this direction. That's not the way that it works. If people are open and willing to engage in conversation, then engage. But here's what Paul says. After a couple of conversations, you're going to know if these people are a problem. And if they are, you got to move on. And you got to say, hey, these people are going in a direction that I'm not going in. Well, what happens next? Well, look at what happens. I love this. In verse 30, Paul gets out of this flogging, and then it says this. And the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why Paul was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, the Greek word is Sanhedrin, we'll talk about that in a minute, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And why do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, when there arose a great dissension, The commander, fearing that Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him to the barracks. Now, if you pause there, by the way, I would love to know, like, what does this guy think of Paul? It's like, every time I put you in front of a group of people, a riot breaks out. What are you talking about that upsets everyone? So, okay, but we talked about this. We said that when dealing with problematic people, I need to avoid antagonistic people. We said that we need to reason with uninformed people. But then lastly, I need to separate from destructive people. Couple of things that are important here. Don't confuse Ananias, the high priest, with Annas, who was the high priest during Jesus' trial. That guy's gone. A new high priest has risen up through the ranks, and he is hated by everyone. In fact, Josephus, the Roman historian that I mentioned earlier, records that Ananias was murdered not by Rome, but by his own people because he was so corrupt. He was a greedy, violent, corrupt person whose tenure was not short enough. Now, you got to understand, Paul doesn't know who the high priest is. He's been gone for so many years on all these missionary journeys. Years have gone by. And then, and the high priest is not wearing his high priestly garments. So when he says, hey, I've lived in a clear conscience before God, and he gets punched in the face. Now, it says that he's been standing before the council. I mentioned that the Greek word is Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a 71-member group that is essentially the Jewish Supreme Court. And so Lysias says, I'm going to bring him before the Jewish authorities so we can find out why people want to kill him. What crime has he committed? That's what Lysias is trying to figure out. What crime has Paul committed? Because no one is in agreement with what it is that he's done. Now, a brief note about Paul's address. There are three times in the book of Acts where someone who is a believer addresses the Sanhedrin. Peter does it in chapter 4. Stephen does it in chapter 7, and then Paul does it here in chapter 23. When Peter and Stephen address the Sanhedrin, they say, they both address them as elders and fathers, terms of respect. Paul addresses them with a much more common greeting, men and brethren. And there is, when we get to chapter 6, we'll note this, but there is some evidence that Paul, when he was a Pharisee, was actually a member of the Sanhedrin prior to his conversion to Christianity. And so more than likely, these people that are now part of the Sanhedrin were his colleagues previously. They were guys that he maybe went to school with that when they were coming up through the ranks. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul says, he opens his defense, and all that he says is, men and brethren, you know that I've lived it with a good conscience before God. And then he gets punched in the face. If after your first sentence you get punched in the face, I think you can safely say, I'm probably not going to get a fair shake here on what's going on. So what Paul does is he employs some wisdom to get out of the situation. He talks about the one issue that he knew would divide the whole group. And ultimately, it is right when he says that the reason that I'm on trial is because of the resurrection. He doesn't just say that because of the belief in that, but the resurrection of Jesus is what changed his life. Now, let me explain where these two groups stood on this issue. The Pharisees formed as a response to the invasion of Greek culture into Jewish life. The people that became the Pharisees believed that the temple had become corrupted with Hellenism, which was Greek culture. So they started this group that were called the Pharisees. The name Pharisee means separated ones. And they became very prominent in the synagogues as teachers of the law. The Pharisees had basically two strings on their guitar: separation from pagan culture, strict obedience to the law of Moses. That was it. And they were uncompromising in their desire to keep the law. And they believed in all of what's called the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. That is, the Psalms, the prophets, they believed in all of it. So they believed in the resurrection of the dead, the coming of the Messiah, and eternal life for God's people. The Sadducees were a completely different animal. They had no problem with the compromises of Greek culture as long as it meant them gaining more power in the seat of Rome. They were the official teachers of Israel, very tied to the power structures of Rome, which is where they got all of their influence, and they oversaw the temple and temple services. The Sadducees did not believe in all of the Hebrew Bible. They only believed in the Torah, the five books of Moses, the first five. And they did not believe in the Old Testament prophets. And so they did not believe in the Messiah. They did not believe in the kingdom of God. They did not believe in a resurrection or an afterlife. This life is it. And of course, this is why they were sad, you see. And so I'm contractually obligated to tell that dumb joke every time I mention the Sadducees. Now, so Paul mentions the resurrection and the group divides, and now he has no choice but to get Paul out of there. Now, I want to kind of bring this home, because we need the wisdom of Paul in our lives to get out of situations with people that are really toxic. And because there's people that just cannot be reasoned with. Several months ago, I may have told you this, so if you heard it before, forgive me. But there used to be this guy that attended church here. And every Sunday, he would attend with his wife, and he would wait for me right at the bottom of the stairs here to tell me everything that was wrong with my message. Now, here's the thing you have to understand about me. I beat myself up pretty good on the way home. And so I don't really need a lot of help. And every week I'd walk down and I would kind of listen to his rantings about whatever I taught on that day. And after the first few times, I'm like, there's got to be one time he's going to be like, hey, you got it right this time. Never. So after a few weeks, I'm like, you know, you've never said one nice thing to me. Like, you don't even say hi. You just lean in and just go for it. Everything you dislike about me. And he's like, you know, Pastor, look at this church. It's full. Everyone loves you, but you need someone to tell you what you're doing wrong. And I thought, like, and you're the person that's supposed to do that. Like, you're the one. And I said, listen, if you're so unhappy with me, honestly, why do you come to church here? He says, well, because my wife loves you. And I said, because your wife has excellent taste. She just has poor taste in men. And this is one of those moments where you just got to, you know, give thanks for COVID, because, you know, now he's gone. And in the first service, I said that, someone's like, oh, and I'm like, he didn't die. He just moved on. And I'm not saying the first is a deal breaker, but I'm just saying he moved on and moved on from this life. Who knows? I'm not keeping track of what's going on. I'm just living with more joy. I know that. So now, but here's what I realized after a while when I kind of reflected on that. The first couple times that I walked down and he just, you know, started vomiting on me, like, that's on him. But after a while, when I knew what was coming, like, after a while, it's on me. That's like, there's another set of stairs here. Like, I could have just taken the other stairs and be like, catch you later, bro. You know, I mean, sorry, no time. And by the way, let me just say this. This doesn't mean that everyone that doesn't agree with you is toxic or something. No, there's moments for disagreement, and that's fine. But there are people who destroy every time they open their mouths. And God has not called you to be a doormat to someone else's toxicity. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said. God has called us to peace. And you've got to learn this. We've got to learn this. Listen, I put this in your notes. You've got to learn to say this sentence. You are not going to talk to me or treat me that way. And listen, we have to be able to set healthy boundaries in our relationships. Why? Because not everyone gets the same voice in your life. Not everyone gets the same amount of time in your life. Not everyone gets the same level of influence in your life. Well, that doesn't sound very Christian. I disagree. Jesus loved everyone, but he did not treat everyone equally. He had 12 disciples, not 1,200. He went to a town and healed some people, but not everyone. He comforted the afflicted, and when he was dealing with the religious leaders, he afflicted the comfortable. Because he set boundaries in his life, and we are wise to do the same. Listen, when you're on a plane and they give those directions that nobody listens to, they say this, that in case of an emergency, put your oxygen mask on before helping others. Why? Because if you don't take care of yourself and you are not healthy yourself, you will be of no help to anybody else. And God really does want to use your life to do great things for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. And Lord, we want to thank you for that wonderful promise that you do want to use us to do great things. And so help us to be healthy people emotionally, physically, and spiritually in every possible way, that we might do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, put the right people around us, and may we be the right people around others to help them as they seek to follow you more. And we pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast.
If today you made a decision to follow Jesus, congratulations. It's one of the best decisions you've ever made. And we as a church want to help you with your next steps. You see, we have a free gift we'd like to give you. And in order for you to receive that gift, all you have to do is visit mycalvary.com/begin. Don't forget to tune in next week for our next podcast. God bless you.